Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to John's Gospel in the 15th chapter. John 15. Let me begin by reading this morning from the first 11 verses, and then we will go back and begin to work our way through the first three verses with the Lord's help this morning. You'll remember that Jesus and his statement, "Get up, let us go from here," is not just physically relocating his disciples from the upper room that night, but he is indeed changing the subject and changing the address at this moment and entering into a new section of his farewell discourse. Jesus says to them then in John 15:1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Father, help us now as we come before your word. You who divinely authored and inspired and have preserved this word for us, cause it now to minister to us in the hands of your Spirit. Take it to places no man can go and do things with it that no man can do, that Christ would be clearly seen, known, trusted, and adored. Glorify yourself now in this hour, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Porcelain Berry. The name sounds harmless, unless you happen to be the owner of a vineyard. Porcelain Berry, if you're not familiar with it, looks identical to a grapevine. And one would think that it is growing alongside the grapes, and it is indeed a grapevine, until one day it chokes out and strangles and kills the true vine. Iron pyrite, otherwise known as fool's gold. It's a beautiful but illegitimate mineral for any practical purposes. It looks great. It gives the initial appearance of wealth and of authenticity until it is tested. What do both of these things have in common? They look genuine. They look real. But in the end, they are both imposters. Much more serious than wealth, much more serious than the production of grapes, is eternal life. And it is critical to be connected to not porcelain berry, but to the true vine, to the genuine article, to the thing that actually bears life. And so this morning, Jesus begins this section of the farewell discourse without equivocation, stating to his disciples the reality that he alone is the true vine. Everything else, porcelain berry. Everything else, fool's gold. Christ alone is the true vine. And so as we begin in verse 1 this morning, I want you to notice the reality of the comparison Jesus is making. Now, this is a familiar verse, and this is a familiar passage, and we read it with great rejoicing and with great appreciation, but I fear we read it too often without very deep understanding. Jesus, at the very beginning here, in the last of his I am statements in the Gospel of John, is making a very serious comparison that we must sit up and take note of. Jesus is emphatic here. He says, I am the true vine. He doesn't do that with all of his seven I am statements, but here he issues an emphatic adjective, I am the true vine. Some have rendered it better, I am the real vine, and everything else by comparison then is false. We need to slow down and take notice of this first verse this morning. Not only does Jesus make an emphatic statement for the last of the I am statements, but Jesus also makes a unique statement by adding a predicate clause that none of the other I am statements have. When he says, I am the real vine, the true vine, he then adds to that, and my Father is the vine dresser. Addressing both the identity of Jesus himself and the identity of his Father, Jesus ties himself here to the work of God. And you'll remember that that has been a repeated and constant theme throughout John's Gospel, that Jesus is constantly showing the Pharisees and showing those who will listen that he is one with the Father, that he is from the Father, and that he cannot be separated from the Father. So Jesus is doing again here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This statement should give us reason, by reason of the emphasis and by reason of the relationship, to pause for a moment. And not simply to rush through this, but to consider its meaning and importance. Jesus is clearly contrasting himself with something. What is it? Number one, Jesus is contrasting himself with the false vines that have come before him. False vines that are still spreading their tentacles among the people whom he is addressing. Jesus is not addressing something that is not a problem or a threat. Jesus addresses that which is needful for his disciples to hear. Secondly, we need to slow down and consider how Jesus is tying himself to the overarching and sovereign mission of the Father. This in itself brings great clarity to what Jesus is saying and what it is that the Father is doing. It's important, and let's go back to that first this morning, that by Jesus stating, I am the real vine, I'm the true vine, Jesus is contrasting out of the gate himself with the false vines that have come before him. They were not true. They were not real. He says, I am true. And by implication, the others were not true. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves the question this morning, in the context of Jesus' farewell discourse and of the overall gospel of John, what those false vines Jesus would be addressing, what were those? What would these men have understood Jesus to be saying? Well, what has become immediately clear in the context of John's gospel and what is memorable at times as Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, they were not always, so we say, tender and placid. They were fiery, worthy of a July 4th fireworks show at times. Jesus has addressed the spiritual condition and indeed given spiritual condemnation to the system that pervaded the nation of Israel in his day. Jesus says in John 8:42, if God were your father, no, that's fighting words. If God were your father, what's the implication? He's not. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come forth from God, and I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. The vine dresser sent me. The vine dresser planted me. He's my father, but he's not yours. John 8:44, it gets worse. Not only is he not your father, I'll tell you who your father is. You, Jesus says, are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. I'd say that's explosive. I'd say that's controversial. But I would also look at the Word of God and say it is also necessary to say it. Jesus says, unlike you and unlike your system, I come from the Father and am the real vine. Everything that you see is false. Everything that you see is illegitimate. In fact, even in addressing the world, Jesus puts Israel at that moment in time in that category. I want you to consider the context of John 3. And everybody knows John 3. And what do we know John 3 for? Well, verse 16, of course. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And we forget that there are verses on either side of that verse that bring clarity to it. And as much as there is good news in John 3:16, there is bad news in what surrounds it. Because in verse 18, we read this. He who believes in him, meaning Jesus, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Just to make sure you see this, go to John 1. Jesus is like a heavyweight boxer landing blow after blow after blow. In verse 11 of chapter 1, you'll remember the first 18 verses of John 1 in the prologue to the gospel are really a roadmap that paint everything that is going to happen. This is a skeleton upon which you can hang the rest of the gospel. And this is what we read in verse 11, that he came to his own. Who's his own? the nation of Israel, his own countrymen. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. Going back to John 3 and verse 20. For everyone who does evil hates the light. What have they done? He says, it was foretold, they will not accept me, they will reject me. Why? They love the darkness rather than the light. They hate the light because they are evil. They do not come to the light. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now it needs to be stated that Jesus, in his ministry, sets himself apart. He contrasts himself as unique from all other gods. And we say, yeah. Jesus is giving the Buddhists what for? He's giving the Hindus what for? Giving the Muslims what for? Giving the New Age people what for? He's giving all the false religions what for? Except, that's not really what he's saying. Sure, in a broad sense, he's addressing all false religions here as being a false vine. But what he is specifically addressing is the false vine, and the false belief, and the false system that has pervaded the people he is addressing, his own Jewish countrymen. Now, they're not into the worship of all these other things. They would claim to be a worshiper of Yahweh, and yet Jesus says, guys, I'm the true vine. You're of your father, the devil. You refuse to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? You are part of the world, and you hate the light because your deeds are evil. He's been doing that and confronting that over and over and over, tearing down their system throughout the Gospel of John, showing them where they come from. Jesus is looking at these 11 men, and he is tearing down any hope they have in the porcelain berry vine so that they might believe in the real vine. He's stripping out what will lead them to disappointment and destruction and pointing to what is true, and that is Christ is the reality. He himself is the hope. Not anything else. Not any other system. Not any other heritage. Him and him alone is the true vine. Certainly other false gods have been alluded to by him, such as in Matthew 16, as he is in Caesarea Philippi, and the gods of Pan and all of the Hellenistic Jewish practice of that part of the world. But Jesus most regularly and fundamentally addresses the false religion and the false worship among Israel. Over and over, he confronts them and really none other here in the Gospel of John, that this is the only religion he confronts. And he wants to strip it away so that they cease depending on their works and they cease depending on their heritage and they cease depending upon their culture and they cease depending upon the nation and they start depending on him. Israel had served a great and glorious purpose in bringing about the Messiah, but they serve no greater or further purpose now that the Messiah has come, and especially at the point that they reject the Messiah, which we know from John 1:11 they do, which we know repeatedly throughout the gospel that they do, and that is in accordance with places like John 8 that we've already read. They are not of the Father, of Yahweh, of the God of Abraham. They are of their father, the devil. And they tell lies because that's what he does. Jesus confronts these men who are in danger of clinging to a system and trying to graft a wild and false vine into the true vine. That other system was never intended to save, only to bring about the Savior. There is no salvation in the system that these men have been entrenched in and practiced in and have been taught to love and adore. There is salvation only in Jesus. And that's what he's stripping away. And it's painful and it hurts and it's uncomfortable. Can you imagine these men hearing this? You're crossing everything we've ever been told. Yeah, so that you'll live. I'm cutting off what it was never the true vine, and I'm telling you what the true vine is, and it is me. And it is me. A national entity did not bleed and die for you. It can't. A national entity cannot save you, but the spiritual and true vine of Jesus can. Quit relying on your traditions. Quit relying on your works. Quit relying on the law. I'm the real vine. I alone can save. One author wrote, a sinful nation, Israel could not suffer vicariously to atone for the sins of the world. The sinfulness of the nation made it unacceptable for this role. They were a wild and rebellious people. Just as flaws would disqualify any other offering, only a true and righteous servant could bear the awful load. So Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is stating that he, not what they or their countrymen have been clinging to, is the true reality. You say, well, that's very difficult and very explosive. And that's true. But Jesus didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring what? Sword. To cut out what was false and to usher in what was true and to graft in the gospel, the saving work of himself. You see, we find that what Jesus is doing here in John 15:1 is not unprecedented. In fact, it is built upon a great litany of teaching from the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, there is a system, a false vine that you have been taught to depend on, but it is no longer the true vine. I am the point of all of this. I am the true vine. I alone can save. I am the fulfillment of Israel. I am the fulfillment of all that you have heard and longed for and waited for. It's me. It's not you. It's not this. It's me. In fact, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we read this, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of that statement. And Matthew records under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is that fulfillment. We read in Matthew chapter 2. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. Verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt, I have called my son. Jesus is the fulfillment. Everything leading up to him has been but a shadow. It's been a type. It's been like looking through glasses that are fogged up. But now that which is perfect has come. Now that which is clear has been brought. And now we have salvation. Christ is the reality. He is the real or the true vine. And he is addressing and emphasizing that reality that he has always been the fulfillment of God's plan and nothing else. Certainly he comes out of a nation, he comes out of a group of people that served a noble and high purpose in bringing him into the world in his humanity. But now he has superseded that, and there is no hope or purpose salvifically in them or in their system. He alone is the new reality. He is the true vine, the real vine. He is not porcelain berry, and he is not fool's gold. He is not a type and he is not a shadow. He is the substance of all the promises of God. And we read that in the New Testament, that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Where? In Christ. He is the promise of God. Everything else is lost in a gaze of faith upon him. Now, in using the vine analogy, Jesus is not only intentionally pointing to himself as the true vine, he is moving us away from what they would have been depending on. And we must now examine that. The analogy of a vine. The analogy, the metaphor, the picture of a vine and even a vineyard is used in numerous places in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel. And in each instance, and I believe even in every instance, there is a sobriety to it because in every mention of the nation and their system, as being a vine, it is linked with judgment and removal. So that Christ would eventually replace that as the true substance of the plan of God in redemption. It emphasizes the temporal nature of the system that Jesus has been condemning throughout the Gospel of John, throughout his earthly ministry. He condemns a reliance upon the system, a reliance upon the flesh, upon the temporal nature of their existence in order to bring about the Messiah. Begins really in Isaiah chapter 5. You can make note of these. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we have one of the first mentions of a vineyard. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, the song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me in my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed up, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." He tells us who he's talking about. "And the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Jesus says, that's not the true vine. I'm the true vine. That is plucked up. I live. I am linked to the life of the vine dresser. I am the plan of God. I'm the only plan of God for humanity and for the world. Isaiah 27, verse 2. In that day, a vineyard of wine will sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath. Should someone give me briars and thorns in battle, then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. The days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout. And they will fill the whole world with fruit. That's a complete contradiction of what we just read in chapter 5. So how is it then that that is fulfilled? It's fulfilled in this. And that you can hear in that the allusions to Genesis 12:3, that in you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. But it won't be through the temple. And it won't be through the sacrificial system. And it won't be through an ethnic people. What will it be through? The gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know that in the final analysis, there will be people from what? Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. How is that promise then of that type of vineyard fulfilled? It is fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment. He is the collection of all that God has been doing. It happens in Jesus, the real vine. We've reached a seminal point in history. Jesus is saying to them, it's here, it's me. The culmination has reached its zenith. We started out like a funnel, and I am at the bottom. It's all led to me, and it will all go out from me, but it will be much bigger than anything you could have imagined. It will literally cover the globe. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. So glorious, so grand. This line that God began, he began with one purpose. Jesus, the real vine, the true vine, the one worthy of our worship. Abraham and his offspring may be worthy of our regard and our respect, but Christ alone is worthy of worship. Abraham is not the vine, nor the nation, but the one true vine, Christ, is the ultimate fulfillment and descendant. And Jesus is saying that to these people. I am the real one, the one the Father planted, the one the Father tends to and cares for. That's me. It's appropriate that we start with passages from Isaiah in considering what Jesus is building his argument upon, because Isaiah is the most Christocentric book in the Old Testament. There is more of Christ revealed in Isaiah than all the other books. It is so clear. That's why we read Isaiah at Christmas. Because Christ is there. That's why we go to the servant songs in Isaiah 42 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Jesus is there. The fulfillment is there. We run to him. But it continues, the psalmist in Psalm 80 says, you removed a vine from Egypt, verse 8. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shadow and the cedars of God with its boughs. It was sending out its branches to the sea and it shoots to the river. Oh, but verse 12. Why have you broken down its hedges? It looked real. It looked to be the fulfillment. Why have you broken down its hedges? So that all who pass that way pick its fruit. Easy pickings. Plunder, conquering, A boar from the forest eats it away, and whatever moves in the field feeds on it. Porcelain berry. Jeremiah 2, verse 20, "For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.' For on every high hill and under every green tree, you have lain down as a harlot." That's what the porcelain berry vine did. It laid down with the harlots. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" This is Jeremiah to the nation and to the system these men and their nation and their time was putting their trust in. "Although you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, 'I'm not defiled. I've not gone after the Baals.' Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift young camel entangling her ways, a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion in the time of her heat. Who can turn her away?" I mean, this is driven madness. "All who seek her will not become weary. Go after her and after her and after her. In her month, they will find her. Keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, 'It is hopeless.' No, for I have loved strangers and I walk after them. As the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests and their prophets." Pretty much everybody. "Who say to a tree," this sounds like today, "who say to a tree, 'You are my father.'" That's the depravity when you reject God's ways. That's where it leads. "And to a stone, 'You gave me birth.'" That's probably next on the little drop-down box when you choose your identity. A rock or a tree. "For they have turned their back on me. And not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." Whew. Serious rejection of what is going on. And Jesus says, "That is all false. I'm true." You've seen the porcelain berry. You've tried to sell the fool's gold and it gets you nowhere. "I am the real vine," Ezekiel 15. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any wood of the branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything, or can men take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel?' I don't know about you, but I've got some vines, I don't know what they are, that grow up out of my neighbor's yard and over my fence. And every spring I have to get out there and cut them because they get wrapped up in my oak trees and start causing havoc. But I can tell you this, I can't cut that vine down and I can't take some of those long, gnarly branches and run it through my planer and come out with a 2x4 that I can build something with. It's worthless. There is no good wood that comes out of this. That's the answer. So verse 4. "If it has been put into the fire for fuel and the fire has consumed both of its ends and its middle part has been charred, is it then useful for anything else?" Nope, you've gotten all the usefulness you're going to get out of it. It served its purpose, and it wasn't a real noble or great purpose here. It's just a wild vine. "Behold, while it is intact, it is not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it still be made into anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I set my face against them. Though they have come out of the fire, yet the fire will consume them. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have acted unfaithfully, declares the Lord God. Could go on. Ezekiel 19 speaks to this as well. Jesus is addressing a system that has gone greatly awry. They had every opportunity to acknowledge him, to see him for who he was, to experience the joy of salvation, and they have rejected it. The true and the real vine. There is only, brothers and sisters, let me say to you this morning, why do I belabor this point? Because I want you to know something. There is only one Savior. There are no competitors. Don't love or fix your hope or worship anything else than Christ. Everything else will be plucked up and burned. If God would so say what he has said about the choice vine of a nation he planted of being destroyed as they had been and were, he'll say it about anything. He books no competitors. He tolerates nothing. Jesus says, listen, guys, don't have false hope in anything. It's me. Look at me. Quit trusting in the flesh. I want you to think just briefly with me about the Apostle Paul's testimony. He had everything. Everything that this wild vine could have afforded. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we read this. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's who I am. He says, but although, contrasting the true and the false, I could have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day. The nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which in the law is in the law, found blameless. And then verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So that I am now no longer identified by any of that, but by the true vine, that is Christ. Everything else, just burn it, just get rid of it. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word is literally dung. So that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him. Identified by him. Not having a righteousness from my own, derived from the law, the system that these people are worshiping and leaning on and leaning into and loving, not derived from that, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There is no other vine. He is the true vine. There are not parallel tracks. Well, there's Jesus, and then there's this kind of thing going alongside of Jesus. No, Jesus says, when I come, everything else is done away with. He's superior. He's superior. There is no love. There's no trust. There's no worship. There's no adoration of anything but Christ. He's the true fulfillment of all things. He is the true vine. Now, one more quick illustration. We go further into our New Testaments. And we come to the book of Hebrews. And one would think that if there were reason to boast in the flesh and reason to boast in a system and reason to boast in a nation, certainly it would be in a book entitled Hebrews. And you know what the author of Hebrews can't quit saying? Jesus is better than. Jesus is superior to. So that when we get to the end of the book, we have one plea. Jesus. The true vine. The only one who can save. The rest was just shadow and symbol and meant to drive us to Him. So forget that and focus on Him. He is the true vine planted by the vine dresser who is the Father. This has been His plan. I am the true vine, the real vine. There are no equals. There are no parallels. And as Edward Clink writes, as the true vine, Jesus also supersedes Israel as the center and source of God's people. He is the center of all of the people of God. Just as was promised to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Through you. I'm the reality. I'm the real vine. I'm the true vine. Let go. Jettison the other things. And as we will see next week, there is a reason why we must. Because there is a vine dresser. There is a vine dresser. I'll leave it to you to read the work of the vine dresser. So critical to be rightly related to the vine, because if not, the vine dresser is on a holy task of pruning, of cutting away what is false. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. For just a moment, as we reflect on the realities of the exclusive and glorious and saving nature of Jesus Himself. There is no other plea, there is no other hope outside of Christ. As we gather together before this table, we remember one person, Christ. We hope in one person, Christ. We find our life in one person, Christ, who is the ultimate in the fulfillment of all of God's redeeming purposes for His glory. You can take the world, just give me Jesus. Father, we pray that our trust and our hope would only be in the vine, the true vine, that everything lesser and everything other would be burned up as you say it will be. But let it be in our minds now that that happens so that Christ is all and in all to us. Cause us to shun our attempts at self-righteousness, for we have none. Cause us not to hope in novelty, or as Paul would argue so many times, in pedigree, but in Christ. Lord, as we come together on this special day, we remember who we were. And we remember the high price that was paid for our sin. That you would take on our humanity yet in perfection. And you would live the righteous life, fulfilling the law before the Father on our behalf. So that you could take our sin and in its place bestow your righteousness. We remember that this morning, Lord. We ask that you would bring to mind that we might confess and forsake any indwelling and remaining sin, even in this moment, so that we may commune with you in the fullness of joy, with a clear conscience and a full memory of what it is that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were and are and will be the true vine. And in you, your people will always bear much fruit. We're so thankful for that. So Lord, cause us to celebrate with thanksgiving, with sober thanksgiving, with hopeful thanksgiving, as we take these elements and eat and drink them. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.